Thank you so much, Pastor, and it would be superfluous for me to say that I'm happy to be here today, because at 90 years of age, I'm happy to be anywhere in the world, okay? I don't know how many times in recent days some pastors called me and said, now, Brother Sisk, we want to have you one more time. And I always say, one more time before what, okay? Maybe they have something I don't know. after hearing Pastor's message last night, I think he preached the whole Bible. So maybe this morning I should just say, turn to the book of maps, okay? Because he already did that. That was absolutely phenomenal, unbelievable. But turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I know you've been standing, drinking coffee and everything else, but if you're able and would you like to stand for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 16. Now, you know the story here. Paul and Barnabas had been on the first missionary trip, did some great things, preached the gospel everywhere they went, souls got saved, churches were established, leadership was established, and so forth. Wonderful time. They came back home. They had to go to Jerusalem, get some things straightened up. Some of the people were trying to add something to grace. And by the way, when you add anything to grace, you've messed it up. Amen. And they got that straightened up, okay? And then they came back, and so one day Paul said, well, okay, we're going on our second missionary journey. And the Bible tells us that Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with him. And Paul said, no way, Jose, amen? He quit on the first missionary journey. We're not going to take him back again. And so Paul chose Silas, and Barnabas chose John Mark. And they went their separate ways. And I think that's where Independent Baptist started. They said, you go your way and I'll go my way, okay? Hey, by the way, the wonderful thing is they didn't spend the rest of their life fighting each other. I mean, you never find a bad word that Paul said about Barnabas. You never find a bad word that Barnabas said about Paul. They had a little difference, okay? And it wasn't a doctrinal difference. It's just a little difference. They didn't jot their I's just the same way, or jot their T's just the same way. Jot or cross, amen. Paul and Silas began the second missionary journey. Look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 16, begin with verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed in Mysia, came down to Troas, and aren't we glad he went to Troas? And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course through Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we went into the city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which restored thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Dear Lord, I pray that for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God this morning, that above everything else, that I may bring glory to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that's the whole purpose of man. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Bible, we often read about God closing a door or opening a door. By the way, God knows where we should go and when we should go. Today, let's think about the word open. Now, I know that's a difficult word to keep in notes. The spelling is O-P-E-N, okay? Open. Listen to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. "To the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key to David. He openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." God is sovereign in opened and closed doors. Now, we want to think just about the word open. Number one, think about this. Paul had an open mind. Now, not a narrow mind, okay, but an open mind. He was going back to Asia, not the Asia we think about today, Japan, Korea, so on and so forth, but the Middle East, basically. And he began to, and I don't know exactly how God the Holy Spirit dealt with Paul. But evidently, he didn't just say, "Well, this is where I'm going. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks or anybody says, I'm going back there." No, evidently, he spent some time every day saying, "Now, Lord, where do you want me to go?" And the Bible says he was forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wow. And then he said, okay, maybe it's Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered him not. So he had an open mind. Rather than just deciding on his own that, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm going to do, and he never prayed about what God wanted him to do. He had an open mind. I wonder this morning, if God's people really had an open door, if there would not be more people going to the great regions beyond that have no gospel witness whatsoever. I mean, by the way, they're not all in foreign countries. You think about California. You think about Oregon, Washington, so many places where there are so few churches. Wouldn't it be great this morning if every young preacher here, if every young person here today would have an open mind and say, "Dear Lord, I'm open to go wherever you want me to go. I'm open to do whatever you want me to do." He had an open mind. And then we find that Paul had an open door. After the Holy Ghost forbid him to preach the gospel in Asia, after that the Holy Spirit had said, "No, not Bithynia," then he went down to Troas. And when he got to Troas, by the way, he met some good people there. He met Dr. Luke, amen. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that God would remove it. God didn't remove it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And by the way, he didn't remove the thorn in the flesh, but he gave him a private physician to travel with him. That's not bad, amen. God knows how to take care of his people, does he not? And when he got down there to Troas, he met a man in his dreams. Now, they didn't have the New Testament in those days. But dreams and visions and so forth, a lot of people have dreams today that don't amount to anything, okay? But this one did. And he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he saw that man from Macedonia, okay, here's my open door to Europe. And by the way, are we not glad that he went to Europe? Huh? This is where we got the gospel from, the people in Europe that brought it to the United States of America. And he met Troy. He met Dr. Luke there. And his team began to grow. He had met Timothy a little bit before that. His team began to grow. And they decided, okay, we'll go over there. In 1962, I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky. There were a great metropolitan area, 3,500 people. I was a Southern Baptist at that time, and there were two other Southern Baptist churches. There were Presbyterian churches, there were Methodist churches, there were Pentecostal, every kind of church you can think about, 3,500 people. One day I got a letter from Donald Mobley in Japan. I had written an article, and he had read it. And in essence, the letter said, Brother Sisk, I don't know your age. I don't know anything about you. I don't know your educational attainment. But he said, we're in Akita, Japan. There are 3.5 million people here. As far as I know, we're the only witnesses here. And he went on to say different things about the area. And then at the end of the letter, he said, by the way, Brother Sisk, what would keep you from coming to Japan? Guess what? I couldn't find a reason. A few days after that, I went to an evangelistic conference in Louisville, Kentucky. I heard Dr. Baker Cawthon preach on the untold million. And I sat there and thought, okay, we're going to give more to missions. We're going to encourage others. But I knew that in reality, that was not what God was saying. And in the Brown Hotel that night, on my face before God, I said, dear God, if you will open the door for me to go to Japan, I'll go. Hey, by the way, God is good at opening doors. I wish I had time to tell you all the things, but I don't. But it was amazing. And 2 years later, we got to Japan. Do you have an open mind? You have an open mind. I mean, if God should speak to you about going to some place, you know, a fellow said to me the other day, Brother Sisk, I think I need to leave the church I'm at. Do you know any churches in Florida that need a pastor? In other words, I'll go anywhere as long as it's in Florida, okay? We had a missionary resign not long ago and went back to South Carolina to pastor a church of 20 people. Like a vision. Evidently, some people are not listening. Paul had an open mind. And then God gave him an open door. Amen. And by the way, if you're really serious about serving God, and you have an open Bible and an open mind, I believe from the depth of my heart, God will show you exactly where you need to be. Amen. So Paul and his team went to Philippi. And ordinarily, his custom was he would go to a synagogue. And if a city had as many as 10 men in that city, Jewish men, then they would have a synagogue. But evidently, there weren't a lot of Jews in Philippi. And so they went out by the sea, and lo and behold, there was a women's prayer meeting. Now, he saw a man from Macedonia. But when he got over there, all it was a bunch of women. By the way, don't ever discount the effectiveness of godly women in the work of God. Most of you fellas sitting here, if you've got a good wife, that's the greatest blessing you could possibly have. And I know churches say, well, we do not support single missionaries. Okay, then you cut out about 20% of all of the effectiveness of missions around the world. An open mind, an open door. And then Paul went over and joined those ladies, he and his team, and they were just sitting around there praying and so forth. And then we have an open Bible. You say, well, brother, sis, they didn't even have the New Testament. Well, Paul was there, and he knew what he was going to write, okay? And he probably said something like this. Hey, ladies, do you know about Jesus Christ? You know, he was born of a virgin. He lived an impeccable life from the time of his birth to the time he died. He had no sin whatsoever. He died the horrible death of being crucified on a cross. He had no sins of his own. He died for our sins. He who had no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him. By the way, Paul wrote all that. So he had an open Bible. And he sat there and he spake to them. He didn't get up and preach to them. He just sat around there and talked to them. And then the Bible tells us that God opened the heart of Lydia. You know. And in other words, Paul said, now Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And by the way, he said to them, okay, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, that's what Paul was going to write later, and that was the word of God. So he opened to them the word of God. By the way, don't ever think that your personality and all of those other things, your education, is going to substitute for the preaching of the word of God. I remember my ordination in February of 1956. Brother Johnny Robinson pointed his finger at me and he said, Don, preach the word. If it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Preach the word. By the way, it's the word of God that does the work. We're just messengers. So Paul opened the door, opened the Bible. And then Lydia, God opened her heart. Amen. What does that mean? By what Paul had said, Lydia began to realize, hey, I'm a sinner. If I died in my sin, I'd spend eternity in hell. But according to the word of God, Jesus Christ died for my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God. And God opened her heart. And by the way, if you're saved today, there was a time in your life when God opened your heart. Now, by the way, Lydia could have resisted. Now, one of the points of the five-point Calvinist is irresistible grace. And there's, you know, here's one verse, okay? Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And that, like all the other 4 points, is just a bunch of junk, amen? All right, you say, you're not very educated, you haven't learned, you don't know. Okay, that's fine. But God opened her heart, And Lydia heard what Paul said, but she not only heard, she listened. A lot of times we hear things, we don't listen. Have any of you fellas ever been sitting at the breakfast table and your wife is talking and you're thinking about 101 other things? I remember one morning we were sitting at the breakfast table there in Harrison, and Virginia was talking and I heard her. But all of a sudden she stopped and she said, "Don, are you listening?" And I said, "Sure, I'm listening." All right, what did I say? Well, you said a lot of things, amen. Now it's one thing to hear, but it's not enough to hear. We need to listen, and after we listen, we need to obey. So God opened the heart of Lydia. And aren't you glad for the Holy Ghost of God that opened your heart? God opened her heart. Then the amazing thing is, Lydia opened her house. She said to Paul and Timothy and to the other group and Dr. Luke and so forth, "If you count me faithful," and by the way, not only did she get saved, okay, she got baptized. Every once in a while, people say to me, "Why do you Baptists make so much about baptism?" And my answer is always the same: well, because the Bible does. All the disciples got baptized. Even Jesus got baptized. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. They got baptized. The jailer got saved. He got baptized. I mean, you go down the list, okay? And by the way, they didn't pour water over their head or sprinkle them. If you translated the word baptism, it would mean to immerse. In other words, if they didn't translate the word baptism, they just transliterated baptism. And it always means immerse, not sprinkle, not pour. So if they had translated that, we would be the Lancaster Immersed Church. Baptized. They got baptized. Then she said, now listen, I got this big house. Probably Lydia was a rich woman. She was a seller of purple. I've got this big house. Why don't you people come and stay in my house?" Lydia opened her house. What does that mean for us? That means that after she got saved, she realized everything I have is a gift from God. And it is no longer mine. Now, we love to, you know, little children, you go in the nursery. "Mine, mine, mine." And even when we get old, "Mine, mine, mine." You know what Lydia understood? Everything I have is a gift from God. And by the way, it is a gift from God. Everything you have is a gift from God. You say, "Well, brother, sister, you're a preacher. Everything you have might come from God, but I work hard for what I've got." Really? And who gives you the power to work? Who lets you be in a country where you could have a job so you could work? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Every good gift. Okay. So in reality, what Lydia learned immediately is that I don't own anything. Oh, you say, "I got the title of my house. I got the title of my automobile. I paid for these clothes." No. You're a steward. Amen. That's all we are. Whatever God puts in our hand, we don't own it. It came from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from God. And we don't own it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of the independent Baptists all over America, and thank God for independent Baptists, amen. Every once in a while I hear about the demise of independent Baptists. Demise? You traveling in the wrong group. Everywhere I go, I find churches that are on fire for God, and they're doing great things, and they're winning souls, and they're sending out missionaries, and so on and so forth. So don't ever be ashamed of being an independent Baptist. Amen. I know when I went to Japan, one of the Japanese said to me, Baptisto. Nobody in Japan knows what Baptisto means. Why do you call it a Baptisto church? And I said, "Well, because I'm a Baptist." I like what somebody said, I'm Baptist born. No, I wasn't Baptist born. I'm Baptist bred, and I wasn't Baptist bred. I'm an independent Baptist, not by birth, but by eviction. Okay. And by the way, I'm an independent Baptist by conviction. Okay. I'm not ashamed of it. Lydia recognized everything I have came from God. We talk about my house, my automobile, my children, huh? And I'm convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the reason more young people are not going to colleges that train people to love God, to be involved in soul winning, to be involved in missions and so forth, is because their parents do not want them to do that. Years ago, I was in Lynchburg, Virginia, with Brother David Ralston. We were eating lunch at a very beautiful Christian home. In the midst of the eating, the wife said, Brother Ralston, every missionary conference, I get very nervous. And David said, well, what do you mean nervous about a mission conference? She said, well, you know, I've got two children, two teenagers. Both of them are very committed to God. And I'm scared to death. God is going to call one of them to be a missionary. And I don't believe I could stand to see my children go to the mission field. You say, Brother Sisk, is that rather common? I kind of think it is. But it's not very Christian. For God so loved the world that he gave angels. No, no. That he gave his only begotten son. Amen. I thank God for many people that have realized I don't own anything. I'm just a steward of whatever God has put in my hand. And by the way, Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, they went in to her house. Now, you say, okay, what does that mean today? Tradition tells us that the early church at Philippi met in the home of Lydia. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Would it not be good if we as preachers, we as missionaries, we as Christian businessmen, whatever, would it not be good if we learned the meaning of that word, Lord? By the way, it doesn't just say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Savior shall be saved, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there are a lot of people. They want to get saved. They want to know that their sins are forgiven. They want to know that they're on their way to heaven. But they haven't learned that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, what does that mean? That means he is in control of me. That means I don't decide on my own what I'm going to do, where I'm going to be, what I'm going to have, and so forth. It means that he is the commanding officer, and I'm just a servant. And by the way, that's all any of us are. It doesn't matter about your title. It doesn't matter about your degrees. It does not matter about anything else. The bottom line is, Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our Lord. And what a wonderful Lord he is. Amen. You think about it. He came to this earth, suffered and bled and died so I could be saved. Somebody said it, I don't know who. But they made the statement, if Jesus had known that only one person would be saved, that he would still have left heaven, came to this earth and suffered and bled and died for that one person. Pastor Chappell wrote a book some time ago, Take It Personally. Take it personally. In this conference, let's determine, by the grace of God, I'm going to have an open mind. I'm going to let God speak to me. And I know a lot of you young men in college, you say, I'm going to be a soccer coach, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. How about at least having an open mind? And letting God tell you what you need to be in, where you need to go in, what you need to do, and so forth. So we find an open mind, Paul. An open door, Europe. An open heart, Lydia. And an open house. Everything I have belongs to God. And I'm just a steward. Hey, by the way, you remember when the parable of the talents? He gave one man one talent, gave another man two talents, gave another man five talents. In other words, he gave each person something. And then one day, he came back and they had to give an account. Don't take the judgment of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't take it lightly. Because one day you're going to stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're going to give an account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. I thank God for an open mind. I thank God for people who have seen an open door. I've been preaching now for 70 years. I've tried to follow God step by step. And by the way, it hadn't always been easy. God didn't promise an easy road. Every once in a while, I get off the plane and they'll say, well, how was the flight? I said, it's good, I landed. Tell you, he didn't promise a easy flight. It might have been rough, hit air pockets and so forth. But if the land's safe, it's a good flight. You know, Paul said, I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now, I meet a lot of preachers, and evidently they don't thank God that God put them in the ministry. Oh, if I had not been called to preach, I'd have been a great football player. Probably not. If I had not been called to preach, I could have been a great executive. Again, probably not. Amen. And I don't know, Brother Chappell and congregation. I don't know what I would have been if God hadn't called me to preach. But I can say from the depth of my heart, in spite of all the things that I've had to go through the 70 years of preaching, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it. Amen. Amen. I committed my life to be a preacher in 1954. Thanksgiving service. I don't know why in the world at Black Oak Baptist Church we had a Thanksgiving service on Thanksgiving night. I mean, turkey makes you sleepy. But we did. Brother Jones had Thanksgiving. And that was the night that I went forward and made my commitment to be a preacher. And I said to Brother Derwood Hummel, who was doing altar work, I said, Brother Hummel, I know God's called me to preach, but I don't know how in the world I could be a preacher. And he simply said, Don, how'd you get saved? Well, I got saved by the grace of God. Okay, if you ever preach, you'll have to do it by the grace of God. that was good advice in 1954, and that's good advice in 2023. So Brother Humble told Brother John, Don's come forward today, and he committed his life to be a preacher. Brother Jones looked at me and he said, "Don, are you sure God's called you to preach?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm sure." "Okay, you can preach Wednesday night." It's a big church. And I thought, well, I'm called, but I don't know what I'm called that soon. Amen. So I preached the next Wednesday night. Thank God they didn't have recorders back in those days. Amen. I hate to listen to that message. And I never will forget, and ladies, listen carefully. 3 weeks after that, my wife went forward on a Sunday night. And this is the prayer request she had to the church at Black Oak Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana, and the commitment she made. And she said, "Since God has called on to be a preacher, I want to be the best wife I can possibly be, so he can be all that he needs to be." And on July the 8th, 2017, I watched her as she breathed her last breath of earthly air and her first breath of celestial air. And that's exactly what the Bible said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. At her memorial service, I could not help but think, if anybody ever kept a commitment, it was that commitment. Everywhere I went, she was totally involved. 65 years. I canceled all my meetings in January or in November. She went to heaven the next July. I canceled all my meetings. I'd cancel them 3 months at a time in advance. And one dumb preacher, by the way, there are some dumb preachers in there. But one dumb preacher said, when I called him, he said, "Brother Seth, we've had that meeting planned for 2 years. And you're canceling?" I said, "Sir, I've been married to my wife for 65 years. And she has taken care of me, and I'm going to take care of her until you take her home to heaven." Amen. Do you have an open mind? If you do, God will open some great and wonderful doors for you. Are you using your Bible? You have an open Bible. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Rebuke. You know. Do you have an open house? Does everything you have, you realize it belongs to God? And that one day you're going to stand before our Savior and give an account for everything that God has given to you.